look at another important, and if I was better organized, I like to look ahead, I like to outline, I like to be prepared, but I don't necessarily do little sermon series well, because I just figure we're in a book, that's one good big sermon series. But tonight, if I were to maybe put a title on this, and it would probably link back to several messages, maybe not the ones we've done in order, but tonight we're looking at a key to a continuing church. And it seems like that idea of continuing has been a theme the last several weeks as we've been in the book of Acts. The necessity of continuing, the need to continue, and as in our world today, we need churches that will continue, right? Continue to preach the gospel, continue to sing those good old-fashioned biblically based hymns. We need churches that'll preach and teach and share the gospel, all of those things, and that goes back to believers who will do all of those things, who are willing to continue. Tonight I'd like to begin Acts chapter 16, verse 1 through 5, and the key we're going to look at to a continuing church is teamwork. Teamwork. We're looking at the qualities of a good team member. Verse number 1 of Acts 16, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul had to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, and that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Heavenly Father, be with the time we spend together around your word, this important aspect of teamwork, which we would, perhaps we would say it this way, the important aspect of unity within the local church. And speak to our hearts, stir us up anew, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated this evening. I've had the opportunity to do a little bit of coaching. I loved playing basketball when I was younger, and I would love to play basketball more today, but one, who has the time? And also, it seems like I love basketball, but I don't play it as much because I love Dr. Pepper more. And one definitely hinders the other, but no, I love basketball. I love playing basketball, and I would still like to play basketball if I could and had time and all that. Had opportunity for a little while to coach a Christian school, their high school team. One of the neatest things about coaching and developing, whether it's athletes or whatever it is, in this instance, it was coaching young men in basketball, and the thing was, they all knew what basketball was. They all knew how to play the game of basketball. But in my opinion, and I think this is the way that the game was developed, for a team to be successful at basketball, they must understand it is a team game. And so, in any kind of a team sport setting like that, one of the biggest obstacles, or one of the things that coaches are constantly trying to teach the players to do is to play together, to play as a team. And that is the same in almost every area of life. I mean, I remember working at a bank, and we didn't want one of the employees at the bank off doing his own thing when it was time to work. We didn't want him doing things contrary to the laws and the rules and the expectations of his job. It really does, and teamwork does make a difference. And there's nothing quite like watching a group of people serve the Lord together. That's why I've said many times, whether it's a work day or whether it's something like Kids Blast or whatever the activity is, I like working with you all. Because there's nothing like working with a group of people that you just like working with, have a common bond in Jesus Christ. I like doing that kind of thing together. I enjoy it. Even if we're out working, even if we're out sweating, or whatever it might be. But we have to understand, in order for us to do the work God has called us to do, it's going to take teamwork. And teamwork requires good team members. And God's plan for sustaining and growing and continuing His church involves a church that is willing to work together. Everyone caring for one another, serving one another, ministering to one another, loving one another to ensure that the body is cared for and healthy. From my basketball knowledge, there's a basketball coach in the I believe it's late 50s, 60s, 70s named John Wooden. Anyone familiar with John Wooden? He coached UCLA in Los Angeles, and his basketball team, I think he ended up winning like 13 men's basketball national championships, like 9 in a row or something. It was crazy. It was ridiculous. But he was a basketball coach, and he's considered one of the most admired and respected coaches. And during his career, there was an article featured about John Wooden with this caption. It said, "The guy who puts the ball through the hoop has 10 hands. The guy who puts the ball through the hoop has 10 hands." It was John Wooden referring to the fact that though one guy might get the statistic, it was the entire team, all 5 guys on the basketball court, on that team, that helped achieve that one goal. And the same is true today. The same was true in Paul's day. Without a group of devoted co-laborers, not much is going to get accomplished in the work of the Lord. We see Paul was very much aware of this, and he had a regular habit of referencing those who co-labored with him. I mean, I just did a brief search, and I saw at least 12 different instances where either he referenced a group of people or a group of ladies or men or individual men who helped, who he referred to as either a faithful minister, a fellow servant, or a fellow laborer. Paul understood that the importance of those that would come alongside and work with him. And a spiritual leader can only accomplish his task if godly co-laborers will come alongside. Teamwork is vitally important to any organization. July 20th, 1969, when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, and we did confirm with Brother Copes that he actually did walk on the moon. Brother Copes wasn't there, but there's been a lot of speculation about they faked it or whatever. And so I just asked him, I said, "So did we really walk on the moon?" He said, "Oh yeah, we did." So I don't know how much he knew about it, but according to Brother Copes, we did actually walk on the moon. After Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, he was the focus of the attention of the entire planet, really. And even today, his name is most associated with the moon landing. And do you remember what the statement he made as he was there on the moon? What was it? Help me out. "One small step for mankind." What's that? There you go. That'll work. But we have to understand, though, that, and what is often forgotten, is in order for the Apollo expedition to be successful, the only reason it succeeded was because of a large and committed team of individuals sacrificed for years to make it happen. You see, Neil Armstrong was one of only 218,000 people who worked on that one Apollo project. And though he received most of the recognition, he would be first to tell us that it was a team effort. Our text tonight tells us that Paul returned to Lystra and to Derbe, and it could not have been an easy decision. It required Paul to step out in faith. It required Paul to have faith and trust in God. It required Paul to step out because of his love for people. John 15 reminds us, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But it reminded me of this statement as I've studied this passage several times. It reminded me of this as Paul went back to those same cities where he was ran out of those cities, where he was mistreated at those cities, and he was even stoned and left for dead in those cities. Paul was more concerned about the lost in Lystra and Derbe. He was more concerned about the lost and the growth of those new believers than he was about his own safety. That's a big statement to make. He was aware he hadn't been hit in the head so hard that he forgot that he had been stoned in Derbe and Lystra and left for dead. He hadn't forgotten, but he also put a priority on God's will and the work of God that he had for us. And as this is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, we'll learn that the fruit of this journey was really exceptional. Lives were transformed. Churches were established. God did wonderful things through this second missionary journey. Tonight I want to look at three types of team members this evening, and things that we can all apply, I can apply to our own life. The first, I'd like to go back just a few verses and remind us of a man named Silas. In Acts chapter 15, verse number 40, it says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Paul and Barnabas just parted ways over their disagreement about John Mark, and Paul handpicked Silas. What do I think Silas displays as far as a characteristic or quality of a good team member? Well, I think Silas was a dedicated follower. He was a dedicated follower. We'll learn more about Silas in the coming weeks, but there are a lot of things that probably could have been said about Silas, but boring is not one of them. Silas was a gracious man. He was willing to work with others alongside fellow believers to get the work done. And it's interesting to note that while Paul seems to be front and center, the voice, the preacher, the pioneer, so to speak, Silas served in a behind-the-scenes support role. And in fact, his name appears 13 times in the New Testament, and in none of those places is he mentioned alone. He's always mentioned working alongside someone else. That takes some grace to work with other people. It just does. It takes some dedication to stay at the work and to get to know other people and their personalities and work alongside other people. Not only that, but we find not only was Silas gracious, Silas was humble, because if we were to go read through Scripture, we would find that Silas wasn't always just a follower. In fact, Silas was a leader in the church, but when he joined Paul, he became the second man. So we find not only was Silas a gracious man, Silas was a humble man. For Silas, it didn't matter what position he played on the team. He was just thankful to be on the team. These are all wonderful byproducts of Silas's dedication, not to be a follower of Paul, not to be a follower of Barnabas, not to be a follower later on in his ministry of Timothy. No, when I said he was a dedicated follower, I didn't mean he was some kind of slave or subservient to Paul. No, Silas was a dedicated follower of Christ. That's what Silas was. And that made him a good associate of Paul, a good second man to Paul. He was willing to do whatever. It took some spiritual maturity to be a Silas-like follower. Paul's choice of Silas also tells us that Silas wasn't just gracious and humble, but he was dependable. He was dependable. This is really going to come to light in the coming chapters when we find that not only did Silas travel with Paul, but Silas preached with Paul, and Silas saw the miracles that Paul did, but Silas was also persecuted with Paul. Silas was also imprisoned with Paul. Silas also suffered with Paul. It was the apostles that had sent Silas to Jerusalem to spread the message of the results of the Jerusalem Council that just happened in Acts chapter 15, that the Gentiles were saved the same way that the Jews were, and he was obedient to spiritual authority. He was dependable. He was dependable. He was dedicated. After Paul and Barnabas' separation over John Mark, Silas was presented, and Paul doesn't question his authenticity or his desire or his dedication. He had already seen Silas was a gracious man. He was a humble man. He was dependable. Proverbs 20 and verse number 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? A faithful man, who can find? Another sports reference, I'm sure you love these. Years ago, there was a team that is a college football team that I loved to hate, and I use the word hate, and I understand hate, and I still do. It's Notre Dame, Fighting Irish. I don't like those Catholics. That's the most amens I've gotten all night. I don't know to be happy or just depressed about that. Years ago, they had a coach whose name was Lou Holtz. Lou Holtz, when he began his coaching career, it was the University of Minnesota. When he began his first practice, he gave every player on his team a T-shirt, and printed across the chest in large block letters was the word team, T-E-A-M. Beneath that word team, in much smaller letters, was the word me. And he told his team, he says, this shirt serves to remind you that the team is more important than you are. And you should always put the team above you. The scripture says it this way, Philippians 2 and verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. What do you suppose Paul is trying to say there? The team is more important than I am. The team is more important than me. Another side note, a joke I always heard, Michael Jordan, one of my favorite basketball players or whatever, when I was a young kid, he was told that old story that there, he said, there's no I in team, but he said, yes, but there is in win. That's funny. He was a winner, that's all I'm saying. But anyways, Silas's dedication as a dedicated follower of Christ reminds us that we're always reminded to show the same graciousness, the same humility, the same dependable characteristics as Silas did. Humility stands out to me as we think of this man, Silas, who was a leader in the church and then took a secondary role just to follow the will of God, to do what God had called him to do. And Silas came to believe that the will of God for his life was even better than his own. This helped him to work through the challenges, the security blankets, so to speak, and the struggle perhaps he might have had submitting himself to the Apostle Paul. Second characteristic and the second individual and the second quality we see is this young man, Timothy, that we're introduced to in our text. Timothy represents for us the growing disciple. The growing disciple. Even before we get any more into that, what a growing disciple is, I have to let us know that when I say that he was a growing disciple, I mean that he was teachable. He was teachable. He was willing to learn new things. He was willing to listen. He was willing to be taught. As Paul returned to Derbe and Lystra, there was somewhat a courageous thing to do. Lystra was where Paul had been stoned and left for dead. But it was in that very place, in Lystra, where he'd suffered so terribly, and while perhaps still grieving over his falling out with Barnabas, that God graciously brought into Paul's life a young man named Timothy, who Scripture would reveal that he would later become much like a son to Timothy, to Paul. Timothy came from a divided family. Timothy's father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew, and their ethnicity would have surely brought dissension from both groups. They wouldn't have been accepted in either one. Remember, just a few chapters ago, Peter was dealing with, as a Jew, his own prejudice towards the Gentiles. The Gentiles were extremely prejudiced toward the Jews. For Timothy to be half Jew and half Gentile put him kind of right in the middle there, and he could have potentially had a lot of excuses to not serve the Lord. To not serve the Lord. And if just being a Jew and a Gentile wasn't enough, Timothy's mother had become a Christian, and his father had not become a Christian. However, we find from Timothy that he wouldn't let his past or his upbringing keep him from serving the Lord. He was a man without excuses. He was a man who rejected the excuses that no doubt could have been very natural in his life. He didn't let his past or his upbringing keep him from serving the Lord. Many people, I've said it many times, make themselves ineffective for the Lord because they're unwilling to move past their past. There's a sign in Washington, D.C. over the entrance to the U.S. Patent Office where new patents are issued, and the sign says, "The past is but a prologue," which means the beginning. And one day, a tourist asked the cab driver what that sign meant, and the cab driver said, "It means, brother, you ain't seen nothing yet." And we kind of get that idea from Timothy. He wasn't going to let his past keep him from serving God. That was just the prologue, and you haven't seen anything yet from this young man, because though he came from a divided family, he had a devoted faith. He understood that faith is a personal choice. Regardless of background, God can use anyone. And Timothy's faith wasn't a passive thing. It wasn't something that he did on certain days of the week. In fact, Timothy might have seen Paul stoned in Lystra. He certainly knew of the persecutions that Paul and his traveling companions had suffered, and yet he chose to follow Christ no matter the cost. He had a devoted faith. He had a determined focus. A determined focus. One man said this: there's a difference between interest and commitment. And don't we know that's true? There's a difference between just being interested in something and being committed to something. He said, when you're interested in doing something, you do it when it's convenient. When you're committed to something, he said, you accept no excuses. You accept no excuses. Timothy, by this second missionary journey, had established a good reputation among the believers, and he had made considerable progress in his Christian walk. He was a growing disciple. You know what a disciple means? A disciple means a student. It means a learner. He was growing. He was teachable. He was always desiring to know more and to grow in his walk with God. And when in Timothy, Paul saw commitment, and so he invited him to join him on his journeys as part of this team of missionaries. And notice what Paul wrote later to Timothy. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. Paul wrote to Timothy, the same Timothy who would later be pastor in Ephesus, which was a wicked city. Right in the middle of the city was one of the largest temples to the goddess Diana, one of the wonders of the world, our world would say. And so he was around wickedness, immorality, immoral practices, and all of these things on a daily basis. And Paul wrote to this young Timothy as he sought to pastor in this wicked environment. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth." But he says, "Be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And we all understand that our world is wicked. And I would love to be able to just get ingrained in the minds of all of our young people. Be an example of the believer in word, in faith, in purity, in charity, in spirit, in conversation. And we would probably all say, "Amen, Pastor, tell those young people." But I would also like to tell all the adults in this auditorium this evening, be thou an example of the believer. Be thou an example of the believer. Be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for our young people. Our young people, I think, are growing and have a desire to serve the Lord. And many of our young people, you saw our young men taking the offering tonight. And that's just a small sampling of what our young people are willing to do. And maybe you don't even know all of the things. We ought to be thankful and encouraging our young people and to continue to serve the Lord. I'm thankful for those young guys that get up here and lead the singing, and hoping to getting them more involved in that and different areas. I'm thankful for our young people. Keep serving God. Don't stop serving God. But perhaps for many of us as the adults, they are being an example to us. Because we realize, I could do that. Maybe I should be doing something like that. I'm thankful for growing disciples, qualities of a good team member, a dedicated follower, a growing disciple. And then the third example tonight, we'll look at him perhaps more in the future, but the third example begins in verse number 10, and he's not even really named, but he's the author of the book of Acts, and his name is Luke. And in Luke, I think we see a patient companion. How do I know Luke has joined the group? Well, if you look in verse number 10, it says, after he had seen the vision, talking about the Macedonian call, we'll look at that later, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, if you look back in verse number 8, it said, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And by verse number 10, it says we. And it might be subtle, but I think it's a very clear reference of Luke joining with Paul and Silas and Timothy on their journey during their time in Troas. As you see, the wording changes from verse 8 to verse 10, from they to we. God was preparing this group to reach an entirely Gentile culture, and he adds Luke, the patient companion. Luke, a Gentile himself, would be a wonderful addition, and we would read later on of Luke's continued companionship and ministry alongside the Apostle Paul. Years later, when Paul would write to Timothy, he was still co-laboring with him. And when we read the Gospels and when we read the book of Acts, it doesn't take long to realize just how fallible, error-prone, mistake-prone the disciples were. They're humans just like you and I. But I think what Luke and Paul and Silas and Timothy got to see, among many other things, was Jesus' patience with his disciples. Because if there was ever a group of men that needed to be shown patience, it was those 12 men around Jesus. They needed to be shown patience. James and John were overly ambitious. Peter was impulsive. Simon was called the zealot, the zealous one. And all the others at one time or another showed a lack of faith or jealousy or thick-headedness, yet Jesus was patient. He refused to give up on his disciples. And he saw them in terms of their potential, if they would just surrender to him and lay it all on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw them in terms of their potential, not in terms of their past. And he is a wonderful example of patience. And I believe from his own record that Luke was both patient and gentle. Patient and gentle. I don't know that it came naturally, but as part of being a physician and learning to work with people, perhaps he learned how to be gentle. He learned to be patient. But as we'll find as we continue on through our study, the greatest challenges were ahead for Luke in working with Paul, working with scared, fearful believers, not knowing what would happen next, and not knowing where the next persecution would come from. But these three men give us some qualities of faithful, of humble, of gracious teamwork. And it resulted in some things. If you'll look here with me very quickly in verse number 5. It resulted in the churches being edified. And these young groups of believers, these young churches, they needed to hear the truth. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to be trained. They needed to hear doctrinally sound preaching. They needed to be taught so that they could grow in the faith and remain grounded. Because these four men worked together, understanding their own faults and moving, but yet being able to move forward for the glory of God, the churches were edified. The churches were established. In verse number 5, that word established is used, and it's not used in the church of in the sense of founding churches, but in grounding the ones that were already established. They were strengthening the churches. And then they evangelized the cities. True edification always leads to evangelization. They continued to preach the gospel to the lost. They continued to share, to teach others, and to train new believers, discipling new believers. And But the common trait these men had is they were willing to follow biblical leadership, spiritual leadership. One pastor said, wrote this. He said, leaders discover biblical vision in God's word. Whenever God grants vision to the man of God, he couples it with an opportunity for the people of God to follow and support that vision. Teamwork is the ability to work together toward a common vision, the ability to direct individual accomplishments towards organizational objectives. It's the fuel that allows common people to attain uncommon results. The Lord had already revealed to Silas and to Timothy and to Luke that it was his will for them to labor alongside the Apostle Paul. So when Paul shared the vision, they followed. They followed with enthusiasm, with joy. These new relationships didn't happen by accident. The Lord knew what Paul needed. The Lord knows what North Woodlawn Baptist Church needs. Those Christians who share a common bond, a kindred spirit, to encourage one another, to serve one another, to love one another, to work alongside one another for the cause of Christ. We need believers, older believers like Luke and like Barnabas had been to Paul, an encourager. We need contemporaries like Silas and men like that who were determined and dedicated. We should ask God for young believers like Timothy that can be brought along in the faith, that are eager, that are growing, that are passionate. We'll get to see it. We'll get to see it as we continue on through the book of Acts. But all God accomplished because men and women, churches determined to labor together. We'll find very, very soon, next week in fact, that God opened the door to take the gospel into Europe. Souls were saved, lives were transformed. And today, God has an opportunity for us. The issue is whether we'll stand on the sideline, worried about what I'm going to do and what I'm going to get out of it, or whether we'll get involved as co-laborers, as a teamwork in the work that God has for us. Qualities of a good team member tonight, whether it's Silas being dedicated, maybe you've just allowed your commitment to the Lord and to your ministry, perhaps, to wane. I mean, there's a lot of things in life that are crying out for our attention, for our time, whatever it might be. Perhaps it's dedication that we need to work on tonight. Maybe it's like Silas, who was a dedicated follower, who was a gracious man, who was a humble man, willing to set himself aside after having been in a position of leadership and follow God's will, or growing in our faith, a growing disciple like Timothy was. It's very easy to become stagnant, to miss our Bible reading or to miss our time together around the Word of God, and we grow stagnant and cold toward the things of God. Timothy was a growing disciple. He was teachable. Then Luke, who was patient, who was gentle, willing to work with other people, willing to get along with God's people so that the gospel would go forward. Qualities of a good team member tonight. Would you stand with me tonight? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we'll take just a moment. We'll allow the piano to play as we examine our hearts before the Lord. Perhaps you find yourself in a struggle with one of the characteristics that we talked about tonight. Maybe it's humility. Yep, we probably all struggle with humility. Maybe it's the patience that Luke displayed. Yep, it's patience. We don't like learning about patience. We don't like hearing about patience. But for us to be a good team member, a co-laborer, we need to learn some patience. We need to learn some humility, like Silas displayed. One thing that is more and more lacking in 2023 is people that are dedicated to the house of God. Maybe it's just a recommitment to be dedicated to what God has for us here. I don't know how the Lord's spoken to your heart, but I believe this is what God has presented for us tonight, specifically for you and for me. As the piano plays, we'll have a word of prayer. We'll take a moment just to examine our hearts. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message you've given us, how it's spoken to my heart. And I pray that as it's spoken to other hearts tonight, we'd be receptive and obedient, we'd be stirred up anew, whether it's to be more dedicated to our walk with you and as a result, our ministry and our fellowship in this place, whether it's a desire to be more gracious, to show humility, to humble ourselves personally and privately before you, Maybe it's that determination to just stick with it. Maybe it's the growing disciple. It's easy to allow our hearts to become hard and cold to the things of God. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that as you spoke into my heart, you'd speak to hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.